On last week, we picked up in the, with the audacity of hope in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Do you guys remember that? And it was at that particular juncture that we learned that this is one of Jesus Christ's trips across the Sea of Galilee. He made how many trips, ladies and gentlemen? Four. He made four trips, marking the fourth watch. Somebody say amen. And on one of his trips, we're looking in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we find that he had crossed over to the other side, and he calmed the sea, amen, and everybody else was panicking, and there were many little boats with him. But by the time he crossed the other sea and we get to, or crossed over the Sea of Galilee, we get to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, Jesus Christ encountered a man that was demon-possessed. Somebody say amen. This man had demons, and he was living in tombs and on the mountain, and these demons had convinced him to cut himself. That means to do himself harm. And we studied on last week that there are some times where demonic spirits will try to convince us to do harm to ourselves. You know what I'm talking about, like smoking cigarettes. Listen to me. You can get to heaven without with smoking cigarettes. God is not going to send you to hell because you smoke cigarettes. That's not my belief, because I can't find it in the Bible. Amen. However, I can tell you this, that you have to know that you are under demonic influence every time you pick that cigarette up. Oh, come on now. Because that spirit, that demonic spirit, is influencing you to do harm to your body. So you can make it to heaven, but you must know this, you're under demonic influence the whole time. Come on, somebody. I know you don't like to hear this, but this is the truth, because cigarettes provide no nourishment for your body. As a matter of fact, it has been scientifically proven it does nothing but destroy your lungs. So here you are, just like the man demon-possessed, cutting himself daily, just causing harm. That is demonically inspired. Now, this is not just to get on smokers and drinkers and alcoholics. Oh, but let me tell you some other people, hello, that are demonically inspired. Every time you eat a bucket of fried chicken and you decide, I'm not going to go running today, come, you are being demonically inspired. Oh, come on, because you know what you just ate is not that nutritional for you. And yet the thing you need to do better, you have been just inspired by the devil to not do the thing. No, no, I don't have nobody. Don't nobody want to say amen to me? Don't nobody. Don't nobody want to say, thank you, Jesus. You know, but gluttony is a sin, amen. You done sewed over the head, chocolate cake, fried chicken, collard greens, macaroni and cheese. Not the good collard greens, but they still a little crunchy, a little crisp. No, you done boiled them bad boys today, soft, melt in your mouth. More meat than green, do you understand what I'm saying? And you done sat there and ate all of that and said, you know, I probably should go walk this off. But somewhere some demonic spirit said, nah, let that itis sit in. You let that itis? No? Okay, it's just me, amen. I have determined I'm no longer going to be influenced by demonic spirits. Somebody say amen. Amen. Be buffeting me and pushing me to be fat and unhealthy. The devil is a lie. Come on, somebody. Muscle is the new what? Skinny. Hello, muscle is the new skinny. I may not ever be a size 2, but I'm going to be the healthiest size something you ever seen. Amen. Whatever you can do, you should do. Amen. I ain't trying to be a twig, but I'm going to be healthy. I've got a lot of work to do in the kingdom. And you should have a lot of work to do in the kingdom. And you cannot allow your physical body to be hinder you from doing the work in the kingdom. What you are able to do, you need to do. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? I get people fussing at me every Sunday. Put a hat on. Put a hat on. I look stupid with this hat on. I got on a regular outfit in this jazzy hat. This looks silly. Put a hat on, Pastor. But if I don't put that hat on after sweating and going out there, and then I am not doing my reasonable service to keep this body healthy. Right. And don't be trying to spit that back to me, Sister Debbie. I hear you already. I'm going to write this down in the date that she said it. Shut up. Amen. So here this man was possessed by demons, and last week we covered this. He was demonically possessed. He had the spirits that were causing him to cut himself and tormenting him. And no matter how many times they tried to contain him, the Bible says they tried to put chains on him. He broke him. He could not be held captive, but spiritually he was. On the inside, spiritually, he was held captive. He didn't come to Christ and say, Christ, free me. No, when he finally saw Christ and Christ saw him afar off, the demon spoke for him. Oh, come on now. This is something we talked about on last week. What happens when even the thing that you need to say to God, you can't say? Here we find the mercy of a Savior that will see your situation and know when you have the ability to ask for help and when you don't. And even when you don't, here he comes. You know, now I just got to be honest with you. Sometimes we try to play that self-pity role. You're like, help me, Jesus. Help me. And Jesus look at you, no. get up. Get up. Pick yourself up. No, I can't. It's just so hard. Like Mother Hudson was telling me about Sister Little Justice. You know, Little Justice is 2 years old. And Little Justice decided to be helpless one day. I can't do it. She'd been zipping up her shoes and washing her hands all by herself for weeks. Then all of a sudden, I can't. It's too hard for me. It's too hard for me. And the Father can look at you and I the same way and say, that's not too hard for you. And you think that if you have a tantrum long enough, if you sit and dig yourself in a pity hole deep enough, and if you just cry out and make the situation as worst as you can, that all of a sudden he'll come rushing in. No, what you're really doing is causing yourself to be more demonically inspired than you already have been. Right. How do you think this man ended up with legions? Not just one. That means he just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper and worse and worse and worse. And so now there's a legion of demons speaking for him. And we find that in that text on last week, we discussed how at this particular juncture, Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee. Am I correct on that? Prior to him crossing over, there was a multitude facing the sea. Do you remember this? And we were saying how this was indignant of the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel were facing the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army were chasing behind them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we said that here God is using this symbolically to show Jesus Christ as not just being the way made through the Red Sea, but now he is making a way over the sea, where sea represents humanity, the condition of man, our weakness, our frailty, our emotions, our pressures, all of that is humanity. You understand what I'm saying? And so on last week, we discussed that the children of Israel faced the Red Sea and the enemy was behind them. And then God made a way through the Red Sea by parting the Red Sea. We find that way is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. So when that way was made, then you fast forward to Mark chapter 4, and all of a sudden you find that Jesus is sitting on the Sea of Galilee. And here the text is saying this is synonymous with when the children crossed the Israel, when the Israel crossed the Red Sea, you understand what I'm saying? And so all of a sudden, the children that are with Jesus are now in Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5, and they're sitting there facing the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, Jesus is sitting in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. I'm sorry, the Sea of Galilee, and they're sitting there, and the image is synonymous. Amen? And we find that this is further proven because the enemy in Exodus was drowned in the Red Sea. Somebody say amen. And as soon as Jesus Christ crosses over in Mark chapter 5, we find that the man that is possessed with these demons, the demons cry out and say, please don't send us from this country. And Jesus casts them into some pigs because they asked to go into pigs. Am I correct on that? This is a review from last week. And when he cast them into the pigs ran into off a cliff and drowned in the what? In the Sea of Galilee. Oh, come on now. So here's your confirmation that Jesus is showing a parallel between what is happening in Exodus and what he is now performing. And so we find that Jesus is showing over and over and over again that we are in the fourth watch, that the Exodus adventure was the fourth watch for that season. Oh, come on. Because we found it even when we studied Exodus that God in the fourth watch looked down through the pillar of cloud and fire. Come on. And so here we find again the synonymous that Jesus is again looking in the fourth watch. Now this is interesting because we've always looked at watches in the Bible. Most preachers have looked at watches in the Bible as in first watch, Old Testament, second and third watch, Jesus Christ, fourth watch, last days. Amen. But what we're noticing here, even in Jesus' journey across the Sea of Galilee four times, what we're noticing here is that Jesus is showing there's a first, second, third watch in every dispensation. First, second, third, fourth watch in every dispensation. First, second, oh, come on now. He's saying there's first through fourth watch every time a covenant is struck. So you've got first, second, third, fourth watch in the covenant of the law. You got first, second, third, and fourth watch in the new covenant of, oh, I'm never mind. Never mind, never mind. Y'all just want to feel good. You don't want to learn today. You don't want to learn nothing. You just want to feel good. You want to feel good. But this is a true concept for us because it helps us to understand that everything about God is done one in order and two in process. So just because you think you understand time, time is done in levels of dispensation. Do you remember we said that time is a sequence of events? See, if we looked at time as 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, year 1900, year 2015, then we wouldn't understand this. But when I measure time as a sequence of events, then I can understand why there's a first watch, second watch, third watch, fourth watch. Then I can see, again, there's a first watch, second watch, third, because it's a sequence of events in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. So there's a purpose that God has that has to be fulfilled. And when that purpose of the law is fulfilled, then there's another thing that God spoke that has to be fulfilled. And when that thing is fulfilled, then there's another thing and that thing. And there's a watch to everything that God wants fulfilled. Now, this rings true for not just biblically, but in our lives, there is a watch. You've got your first watch. You've got your second watch. Oh, come on now. You've got your third. Hallelujah. And you've even got your midnight, that hard fourth watch that you call morning. Come on now. In every phase of your life, you've got four watches. The problem here is sometimes you're thinking that you're on your fourth watch, and baby, you just started your first watch. Come on now, but I'm 35. It ain't about your age. You understand what I'm saying? You just started your first watch. Come on. You just hit your midnight hour. Come on. It ain't even morning for you yet. Amen. And so here we find that this demonic spirit, the demonic spirits and the legions were cast out of this man. Amen. Amen. In this particular text, where they were cast out, and the man, just as Jesus was ministering to him, the crowds that were gathered in that town came and wanted Jesus to leave. Leave us, okay? You're destroying our pigs. You're destroying everything we have. Get up out of this town. We don't like you. You got some kind of power we are unfamiliar with, and we would like it if you would leave. Nevertheless, Jesus got in the boat and started to leave. And at this point, the man that was once had demons and legions inside of him begs Jesus, "Jesus, please let me go with you." Now, we talked about this. This is a review. Am I correct? We talked about this on last week, that there are times when Jesus will tell you something. God will deal with you in a way that it seems completely opposite to goodness. Huh? It seems like this cannot be God. Come on now. Because here this man was just demons was casted out of him. He's now sitting in, the Bible says, in his right mind and fully clothed. Do you understand? And he's eating. And when it's time for Jesus to go, the man literally begs Jesus, "Please, Jesus, let me come with you." And if this man had not been fully delivered, oh, come on now. See, you can tell when you've really been fully delivered, because if he hadn't been fully delivered, he would have been offended when Jesus told him no. Oh, come on. I'm going to say on this side of the house. If that man had not been fully delivered of every demonic influence, when Jesus said, "No, you can't go with me," he would have been offended. But because he no longer had demonic spirits influencing him, he waited for his next instruction. Come on now. And Jesus said, "I want you to go to Decapolis, and I want you to meet me over there." And this man went to Decapolis to tell of everything that Jesus had done for him. Amen. And we said on last week that he was a forerunner of Christ, because we find in the same book, chapter 7, we find that Jesus shows up in Decapolis. Mark chapter 7, Jesus arrives in Decapolis. That man did not know Jesus was coming. All he knows is Jesus told him to go to Decapolis, and he can't follow him and tell Decapolis people about his experience. But if he had not been delivered, when Jesus said, "No, you can't go with me," he would have said, "Me? What you mean I can't go? Is it still because I got demons? Is it because I was cutting myself? Is it because of my past? Is it because you know what I went through? It's because you know how I've been going through stuff. Maybe that's why, Jesus, maybe I'm not good enough to go with Jesus." But you know when you're fully delivered, because those thoughts don't enter your mind. And you know that if Jesus is telling me no, he's telling me no for a reason. Amen. If he's telling me no, I can't do this thing that I think is really good, he must be telling it to me for a reason. For a reason. But people that deal with insecurity and shame, do you understand what I'm saying? When you're constantly holding on to your past mistakes and your past failures, now you begin to judge every action someone does for your good as for your bad. Can I just be, just be real for a second. No, you can't go there. No, I don't want you to pray today. No, why don't you go ahead and we're going to put you in this position. And now, maybe it's because of my past. Maybe they don't like me. Maybe because they know what I did. All of that means you are being demonically influenced. Because everything God is doing, he's doing. The Bible says, "I have thoughts of good," come on, "to give you a future and a what? And a hope." So here we find that this man was fully delivered and had the fullness of hope resting in his belly. And he went on to Decapolis. And by Mark chapter 7, we find that Jesus makes his way over there. Now, all of this is quite interesting because it leads up to the scenario in which we're going to study on today. Somebody say amen. Amen. We looked in the last scripture we looked at on last week was Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. And when he got in the boat, he who was demon possessed begged him that he might go with him. You guys know that story. And Jesus marveled, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And they all marveled. So this led us right into Mark chapter 5, verse 21 is where we're picking up today as we continue in the study of the audacity of hope. the next couple of stories that you're going to find, you're going to find them. These are normally or scholarly known as verses or stories of God's hope, of how individuals have hope. And here I would like to continue in the study of the audacity of hope. You remember we first started this study. We said that to have audacity means that you are willing to stand against a current system of things. You understand what I mean? That the world says, no, this cannot happen. To have hope is to have an audacity that says, regardless of the order and structure of these things, this can happen. Oh, come on now. Regardless of what it looks like, I can have a child. Come on. Regardless of how barren my womb is, it can happen. Come on, it stands against the system. Come on, it'll stand against medical systems. It'll stand against political systems. It'll stand against depressions. Come on now, we're in a recession. Oh, the audacity of hope can stand against them. There ain't no more jobs left, but the audacity of hope can stand against some systems. Amen. It withstands against systems of things. And a couple of weeks ago, we discussed even further how the fight of Christians is not so much in your action of faith, because there's a step before your action of faith that Christians are failing all across this country. It's not your action of faith that you're lacking. Could you believe God can do something? As a matter of fact, some of you know he can do it. And if he just told you to do this, you would do it. God, I believe you can do it. If you tell me to jump, I'll jump. Oh, but the problem isn't your obedience of faith. Oh, no, no. The problem comes in your lack of hope. And we discussed that a couple of weeks ago, that the real issue of mankind in Christendom now, currently, is the idea that we're constantly struggling with lowering our expectations. Right. That the world and the systems of the world began to press on us and try to impress us to say that you shouldn't want that, that maybe God's not going to do it. And your past disappointments lead you to say that maybe I shouldn't expect so much. Maybe I shouldn't want so much. Maybe it's not for me. You understand what I'm saying? So the Christian is always fighting this fight of trying to resist lowering those expectations, because disappointment and time again will try to get you to lower them and say, maybe you shouldn't want that. And so we find that the real fight comes in trying to keep those high expectations, because hope is the expectation of what? Of good. So now the fight of the Christian, even before the act of faith, even before you reach out, even before you take that leap, even before you take that step, the real fight of the Christian is trying to have hope. Right. Trying to have hope, because society presses that out of you. You'll look at your friends and go, they hopeless. It didn't work for them. That marriage didn't work. That scenario didn't work. You'll look at your past mistakes and say, I tried it then and it didn't work. I used to be real saved and I gave the church all I had and it didn't work. I used to do this and it didn't work. I said I wouldn't go call, but I called. I said I wouldn't go smoke, but I smoked. And all of a sudden that pressure begins to lower your expectation. Maybe this is what salvation is about. Maybe I do a little sin, but not a lot of sin. And maybe I'm going to lower my expectations of deliverance. Right. So the real fight we find in Christianity, especially in America, is the resistance of lowering expectations. We even discussed a couple of weeks ago that you try to convince yourself, that's when you really got it mastered. When you try to tell yourself stuff like this, ooh, that was a tongue twister. When you try to tell yourself stuff like this, you know you have become a pro at lowering your expectations. So you make phrases like, you know what, I didn't even want that job, no way. You know what, I didn't even want that, no way. You know what, I didn't even expect them to come through. You know, that's how people are. They always do you like this. That means you have become a professional at lowering your expectations. That's how it always is. It is what it is. Come on now. You're becoming a professional in lowering your expectations. And so if you don't have any hope, come on now. We talked about this. Toss me a piece of fruit, please. If you don't have any hope, then you can't have any faith. Oh, come on. If you don't have any hope, you can't have any faith. The Bible said, you know, people always ask the question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? I'm telling you, the chicken came first. The Bible doesn't say that God made eggs and eggs turned into chickens, though he made the animal first. Come on. What came first, the seed or the apple came first? Right. So this means if you don't have any hope, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, hope is the fruit part. Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith is the seed part. So if you ain't got no hope, you just need one good piece of hope. If you got one good hope, you'll find inside when you get done eating that hope. Come on, that's a tree of life, tree of life. You'll find inside that fruit is a seed of faith. Again, I'm just restating the obvious here, that hope is the precursor to your faith. And you have to be able to have high expectations in order to find a seed of faith. See, you're trying to have low expectations and expect to have some seed. No, what you're going to get when you plant that seed is low fruit. If you want big things in God, you've got to have high come on now. But if you keep low expectations, then that's what you're going to get. You can't figure out why you can't get a high expectation job. Why? Because you keep planting low seeds of expectation. Amen. You keep going after all the low fruit. You understand? All the quick, fast fruit. The fruit that buds up real easy. And you say, why my job ain't ever coming? Why my career? What are you planting? Because you need the fruit of high expectation to get high expectations. Right. You hear that every time somebody does you wrong, here you go again. I'm going to just take this way out. Uh-huh. That's low expectation right there. Huh? Every time your boss get on your nerves, you know what? Well, forget you and this job. And now you got another job. That's low expectation right there. Right. Huh? But I'd rather stay in a job expecting something different until God tells me to move than move too soon. Because if I stay expecting something different, then I have more of a chance to get some high fruit off of that thing than if I just quit all by myself and go to something lower, then I got to start all over again. And I get low fruit and quick fruit, huh? Somebody say amen. So on last week, we looked at, for several weeks, we've been looking at the audacity of hope, wherein hope is the fruit part. I keep using this as an example because you need to see it, amen? Hope is the meat of the fruit. It's the thing that the Bible says that when hope is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. That means when you get that thing, the deferment of it caused you to be sick, according to scripture. It made the heart sick. But now, all of a sudden that you got it, you can eat that thing, and it's a tree of life. It will heal your sin-sick soul. As a matter of fact, we looked at most of the things that we commit by way of sin is because of a lack of hope and expectation. You don't think they're going to marry you, so you go ahead and just take the easy way out. You don't think you're going to feel any better, so you go ahead and take a drink. Come on now. You don't think you can make it through it. Your nerves are shot. Go ahead and light it up. Come on. Most of the things you do is because you have lowered your expectation. Oh, I am preaching better than you acting. Most of the problems you commit is because you've lowered your expectations. You take this job rather than waiting for that job. You buy this car rather than going this way. It's because you've lowered your expectations. And you find that anytime you have low hope or no hope, that you have a stronger proclivity to sin. Amen. That's exactly why Eve sinned. She found that she was hopeless in becoming like God. And so here is my opportunity to be more like him. Somebody say amen. Amen. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 28, are you guys ready? Says, now when Jesus had crossed over again, somebody say again, by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, underline rulers in your Bible or in your spirit, whichever one you deem necessary, came by name of Jairus, amen. It says Jairus, but his name is actually pronounced Jairus, amen. By name, and when he saw him, that is Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Somebody say amen. Come and lay your hands on her that she might be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Stop right there. Now here we find that this is one of the more well-known verses, a more well-known account of Jesus Christ and hope. Somebody say amen. You'll find that in the fourth watch, and this is showing the watches that are happening. This is around the fourth watch, leading up to the fourth watch that we have seen even on the New Year's Eve service when we discussed the casting off of things. We'll find that here all of a sudden Jesus has crossed again the Sea of Galilee. This is probably his second crossing, which signifies that he's in the second watch of things. He's crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and here once he's crossed over, a man by the name of Jairus has now approached him. He is a synagogue ruler. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, this particular ruler, to be a ruler of the synagogue is not to be a priest. It's not to be a Sadducee or a Pharisee. Oh, no, 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 no. The ruler of the synagogue is a lay member. Yes. Their position requires them to be an administrator of the building and an overseer of worship dynamics. So here, the ruler of the synagogue was to make sure that all the things that are necessary for sacrifice, that all the altars were prepared, that the garments for the priests were ready to put on. And even in some cases, the ruler of the synagogue could designate which verse of the Torah would be read. Amen. So the ruler of the synagogue was not your high priest. It wasn't your low priest. It wasn't even in the Levitical family. They were just lay members, just doing whatever the church needed to be done. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this particular ruler of the synagogue had a daughter. Somebody say amen. Now this daughter was sick and almost close to death, and he hears that Jesus is now in his city, and he has left Capernaum, has now crossed over to the Sea of Galilee again, and is now where he stands. And so here the ruler has come to Jesus inquiring that Jesus might heal his daughter. Oh, come on. Now you've got to understand, this is the ruler of the synagogue. Now, prior to this, Jesus was already kicked out of one tabernacle, one synagogue, because he healed the man with the withered hand. At this point, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are looking for every move that Jesus makes. You understand what I'm saying? They don't like what he's doing, the commotion. He's already raised up the widow's son and named. You understand what I'm saying? He's done some miracles that nobody else has seen before. And now all of the Sadducees and the Pharisees are getting a little upset. You understand what I'm saying? Their position is now being threatened. But here comes the ruler of the synagogue, who has a sick daughter. And he decides, watch this. If I can just get to Jesus and get Jesus to come to my daughter. See, here is hope. Hope says Jesus can heal. And if I can do this, Jesus can do, come on. Hope has a high expect. This man had a very high, oh, you've got to see a father's heart. Now, this man has probably done everything he could do, and even his best attempts did not work. To find your child sitting, laying in the bed, and day after day after day, the situation gets worse. Come on, you've called every physician and every doctor, and nobody could heal her. And now this father is troubled with, what can I do next to help my baby? Oh, come on. Here comes the point of desperation that only a parent can understand. When I'm sitting here watching, and my best attempts to make the situation better seem to not be... See, a parent is not used to that. Do you understand? They know they have the power to kiss that boo-boo and make it feel better. Do you understand? They know they can go to that big bad cat and say, get out of here, cat, and save the day. The parent does not know this type of pain yet. But here comes a situation where your best attempts to fix it don't work. And here, this ruler of the synagogue who's been faithful to God. You understand? You know that kind of feeling. I've been doing everything you asked me to do, God. I've been trying my best, been keeping my head up, been keeping this family together, taking them to church. And now my baby is sick and ain't no doctor that can heal her. No medicine is working. Come on now. What am I to do? And all of a sudden, here is a test of a real man. Can we say real man? Here's a test of a real man. Because this man just coming to Jesus means that he's going to lose his position, lose his job, and have to move out of his town. Come on. Oh, see, real change costs something. See, the Sadducees and the Pharisees is his boss, huh? And they're trying to destroy Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? But here you come working under them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you're going to go to the very man that they're trying to destroy and ask him for help. So this man Jairus had to know that, you know what? I'm going to make a change here. It may cost me my job. Come on. It may cost me my position. It may cost me my house. Come on. It may cost me my town. It may cost me everything that I love. But if that's what it takes to get my daughter healed, then I will lose everything. See, that's the problem. See, this is where real men are separated from boys. You understand what I'm saying? This is where real men stand up and little boys sit down. See, little boys have the attitude that just said, I tried, but you can't expect me to lose my job. Then what we gonna eat? See, a real man that's a man in God says, oh, my God will provide. Come on now. I ain't worried about this money. What I'm worried about is what God is telling me to do. I ain't worried about this job. What I'm worried about is what God is telling me to do. If it means moving from my town, come on, moving from my loved ones, losing this position, I will lose it all. Amen. Just to be obedient to God. Amen. And so here desperation has caused him to humble himself. Can you see this? You used to be the ruler of the synagogue. You understand what I'm saying? You used to be the one that people was like, Minister such and such, can we go ahead and, Minister such and such, can we go ahead and, Minister, can we do this? Do you mind? You used to be that cat. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're saying, I don't want none of this. And the Bible says that he comes and he falls at the knee of Jesus. Come on. He falls right at the foot of Jesus and begs Jesus, if you could come. and lay hands on my daughter. Come on. You've missed a part of preaching. That is the shouting part. Here is the King of Glory. Come on now. And here you come walking, and then you fall at your knees and beg Jesus to come. You've missed it. You've missed it. Your daughter is sick and she's on her way to death. You go find Jesus. You bow down and you worship him and you beg him to come. Come on. I'm going to show it again. Your daughter is sick. She's on her way to death. But then you hear about Jesus. You go down to Jesus. You fall down and you beg him. Come on. Your daughter is sick and now she's almost dead. And you take a journey, a hope and expectation that this God can heal. And you go and you bow yourself down and worship him. And the Bible says that Jesus went. Oh, come on, you're missing it. The Bible says that Jesus went. Come on. Oh, you're missing the point. You mean to tell me my hope and expectation can lead me to the foot of Jesus. And because I've got hope and great expectation, Jesus will move. Oh, come on. Who can get Jesus to move? But hope and great expectation, only hope and expectation can get Jesus to move. You ain't never seen that in no other scripture. It's very rare occasions where somebody's hope and expectation can cause the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, to leave where he is and follow you. To leave where he, your humility, oh Jesus. Woo. Your humility will cause Jesus to move. Your humility will cause Jesus to move. Humility plus great expectation. And this man came, used to be a pretty decent big wig, not the chiefest, but here he is willing to give up everything. Goes down, bows down, worships, and begs Jesus, that Jesus, if you could just come with me, if you could come with me, if you could just come with me and lay hands on her, she will be healed and she will live. Because I know if you could come to the situation will be fit. I know if you could come over here, I know if you could come and sit in this, the situation will be okay. So here, go ahead and sit on down. So here all of a sudden we find that this man of God is realizing something that no other Sadducee or Pharisee wanted him to know, that Jesus and God are so compassionate and loving that your hope and great expectation and humility will cause Jesus to move on your behalf. Can you imagine that? What great thing we hold in our bellies, hope and expectation. My hope and expectation will cause Jesus to move. And you've got to see this because it's getting ready to show up again. Just in case the Bible's telling us, just in case you missed it, I'm going to show you how important your hope and your great expectation really is. Because here, hope and expectation got the King of Glory to move. So the text tells us that while Jesus is on his way, somebody say amen. Let's pick up in those latter couple of verses. Go ahead and see those for me, please. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Huh? Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Look, this man ain't doubting the situation at all. He knows quite plainly, if I could just get you to come over here. Now, the truth be told, we've seen with the centurion soldier that Jesus didn't even have to go, huh? Do you remember that story happens just a couple of verses before this? A couple of stories before this. Jesus didn't have to go. Come on, you're missing the point. Jesus didn't even have to go, but because your expectation and hope rested on Jesus, if you could come, then that causes Jesus to come. Where is your hope and your expectation? If it's in me coming, then I'll come. If it's in me coming, I'll come. But we've already seen with the story of the centurion soldier. He said, Jesus, I'm not even worthy for you to come in my home. If you just speak a word, it shall be done. So Jesus spoke it and that child was healed. The servant was healed. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we already know that Jesus didn't have to go. But because the hope and the expectation was resting in Jesus going, he went. So often we try to figure out, what's the equation for God to do something? Whether he really wants to do it, does he want to do it, or don't he want to do it? Will he do it? Will he not want to do it? Is it his will? Is his perfect will? His good will? No, all Jesus wants to know is, where is your hope and expectation? If your hope and expectation is me coming, then I'll come. If it's me speaking, then I'll speak. If it's me moving, then I'll move. If it's me saying so, I'll say so. If it's my presence, expectation. Because where that is, that's what causes Jesus to move. So here we find again that Satan is a nasty and formidable foe because he tries to kill our hope. He tries to get us to lower our expectations so low that we don't even want to hope in anything. I would say it, but God, only you know. I do kind of want it, but maybe I shouldn't want it. I do wish that I could, but maybe I shouldn't wish it. I do hope that I should, but maybe I shall. Come on now. That's a fight that is Satan, demonically inspired, trying to kill your hope and your expectation. Because if you've got hope and expectation, Jesus will move. Amen. He'll move. Well, maybe I shouldn't have this hope because I ain't got this right. And maybe I shouldn't have that expectation because I ain't done this. And my past looked like that. And pastor told me to do this and I didn't do it. Maybe I shouldn't have that hope. Oh, that's all irrelevant. Because no matter whether you admit that hope or expectation, you still got the desire. Amen. Amen. We talked about that. Whether you admit it or not, you still want it. Whether you admit it or not, you still want to be married. Whether you admit it or not, you still want a better job. Whether you admit it or not, you want a business. Whether you admit it or not, you want to write a book. Whether you admit it or not, you want God to use you. Whether you admit it or not, you want to preach. Come on. Whether you admit it or not, you want to take a mission trip. Whether you admit it or not, the desire is still there. It's just fear and demonic inspiration that tries to convince you not to have hope and expectation. He's trying to separate you from hope. An expectation, because that requires change. You see, the man Araras, he had to lower himself, risk losing his position, risk losing his town and everything he loved, and step out on faith and expectation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Lower himself, be humble. Say, Father, I beg you. I beg you, I beg you, come. And we find that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords began to go. I mean, have you ever seen such a thing where the desire of one person and the hope of one being could cause somebody, God Almighty, to move in your direction? Right. Amen. Amen. So the latter couple of verses picks up with a second narrative. And you remember when we studied in Real Faith 365, we learned that, especially in the book of Mark, that Mark does not write necessarily, well, that's Luke. Luke does not necessarily write by way of chronological order, but it's some chronological order and some by way of subject matter. And so here Mark, who is thought to be one of, who's thought to have had Luke's writings by the time he wrote his, here Mark begins to pick up a second narrative, a second account of one of Jesus' trips, and he puts that right here in the midst of Iraris' journey. Somebody say amen. So you find that in the next couple of verses, it says, so Jesus went with him, that's Iraris, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Somebody say thronged him. This means that there was a crowd of people that began to go with Jesus, and Jesus was going with Iraris. Now, a certain woman, you know this story, had a flow of blood for 12 years, somebody say 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no longer better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Here we find something very symbolic in both of these stories, and you've heard this, I've preached this, you've heard this story a million times over, but what we fail to realize is there are two accounts here of hope. One man had a hopeless situation with his daughter that is almost to death. Now all of a sudden his story is interrupted, somebody say interrupted, by a woman who had a situation that was almost as hopeless as the daughter that is dying, because she's tried everything she could, every physician, out of money, nothing else could work, and the situation, come on now, it didn't stay the same, but it got worse. See, it's one thing, you understand what, it's one thing when you try some stuff and it remains bad, but when you try some things and it goes from bad to worse, now that's just enough to make you lose your mind. Come on, I've done everything I could and it didn't just stay the same, because that's frustrating by itself, but when I've done everything I could, spent all that I had, trusted and asked God, where are you, and the situation gets worse. And so here, this particular account, Iraris's, his journey is interrupted by a woman who has a flow or an issue of blood for 12 years. Now here, what we're really finding is that God has divinely inspired that these two stories, these two accounts, these two miracles should be paired one to another. Not just in their order, but watch this. That woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. Somebody say 12 years. And we find in Luke that Luke also states that that young girl, Jairus' daughter, she was 12 years old. Come on now. So God is already trying to show you that my divine government is resting right here on this idea, because the number 12 represents divine government. He said, now I can cast out demons, I rule. He said, I can cast out death, I rule. And in a minute, I'm getting ready to take care of a fountain of issue of blood that is flowing, and I still rule. So let's slow that down a bit. Take a gander. The man with the demonic possession, with the legion in him, had a situation on the inside, huh? On the inside, that he couldn't even utter for Jesus to come heal him. He wasn't even in his right mind, and Jesus ruled over that. Come on now. Now, all of a sudden, Jairus' daughter is on the verge of death. Come on now. Now, this situation means that her whole body, everything about her, is dying. See, the man at the tomb with the demons on the inside, he was dying. Come on. He was already dead on the inside. Come on. But now this young girl is not just dead on the inside, but now she's dying on the outside. Come on. And now there's a situation that is happening. And just as Jesus is walking to go take care of the hope that he'd always had, now he's interrupted by another woman who has a flow. Now you've got to be careful. Can I pause here for a second? You can see Jairus, right? He's probably got that nervous pacing feeling for a father. You know, you don't understand, Jesus. She's really on the verge of death here. She's, we got to go. Let's go now. You can see a real father. Jesus. Oh, Lord, here come this woman. What? You can see he's probably going, what do you want, woman? And the crowd is making it difficult for them to get to his ailing daughter. And so as the crowd begins to increase, something happens in the midst of this crowd. And you can tell, Jairus is probably sitting there going, oh, Lord Jesus, you don't understand. I finally made it here. Come on now. My daughter was sick and nearly dead. I've given up my job. I've given up my house. I've given up my position. And now I'm walking up and I've humbled myself before the Father. And now he has agreed, watch this, to move on my behalf. And just as things are getting better, it comes to a screeching halt. Right, right. Just as things start moving, here comes one more thing. Do you understand? Here comes one more thing. Oh, can I help some saints out here today? Sometimes you don't realize that there's some other situations going on besides yours. Come on now. Oh, come on. Can I be here? You begin to see how hope really works. Jairus is thinking, oh, you don't understand. One more thing? Really, Jesus? One more? Can you just come and help me? This is an immediate situation I need you to handle. Move, God. That's all he can see, because there's a multitude in a crowd and they're throning and they're hovering. But then all of a sudden, this is why I love the Bible, because Jesus begins to tell me, really show me what pastoring means. Because pastoring could step back and see both of those two scenarios happening. Jairus don't even understand that some woman has crawled down and touched Jesus, and that's what's causing the commotion. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you're worried about your problem, but this problem is happening too. And you think your problem can't be met if Jesus handles this problem. But I know that Jesus can handle both. But pastor, if you don't take care of this, it's gonna be fine. No, you don't understand. I need this, and I need this, and I need this. Oh, it's gonna be fine. It's gonna be fine. But why they ain't hire me? Why they ain't choose me? Why they ain't work this? Why God ain't worked this out yet? You don't understand the fact that, watch this. When Jesus said, let's go, Jairus and Jesus started moving. Do you understand what I'm saying? While they're moving, they run into the woman. I'll say it again. While they're moving, they run into, oh, come on now. You don't have no clue that your journey with Jesus to work out your situation is just causing somebody else to run into the Savior. You're worried about your problem, but your problem and the process and the time it takes to get your problem dealt with is just what's necessary for somebody else to encounter Jesus. I think of the example with Sister Jewel. And she's complaining about her back hurting. She's complaining about how long God has taken in her heart and in her mind, but she don't really tell it to Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, it seems like, when is God going to move? But it's in that pain. She has brought Carla. She's brought Heather. She's brought BJ. Come on now. Just her journey to get Jesus to do what he needs to do for her has already made somebody else encounter Jesus. Amen. Encounter Jesus. So sometimes we get so caught up in the immediacy. Now, don't get me wrong. It's needed. Huh? Jesus needed to get to this girl. But let me tell you something. Time is not a problem when it comes to Jesus. He is all powerful. He don't lose some power, ain't got enough for your sin. Come on, that's, he don't have nothing to worry about. He can handle your stuff and somebody else's. So Eudaurus apparently waited with patience because you don't see him cutting up. You don't see him interrupting. You understand? He's like, what's happening? And you can imagine, here comes the woman with the issue of blood. Now, this particular scenario, we find that more than likely she was not married. Huh? More than likely she wasn't married because her husband would have came and requested Jesus' service for her because she was supposed to have been outside of the city. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we also find that having this flow of issue of blood in Leviticus, let's turn there for just a second. I don't have that scripture on the PowerPoint, but you can learn, turn to it in your Bibles. Leviticus chapter 20, that's why I told you, have your Bible. Leviticus chapter 20, you guys with me? I got a few more minutes, are you with me? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 18. And it reads, if a man lies with a woman during her sickness, that means her menstrual period, cycle, there we go, her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. Here we find that the idea of having a flow, somebody say a flow. You understand, like Aunt Flo, you know, that time of the month. You understand what I'm saying? That here, all of a sudden, to have that flow means that you are considered unclean.
Amen.
Good job. Amen.
All right.
It means that you have a situation where you have been cut off from your people for a time. And any woman could attest there are times you, during that time, you want to be cut off. Don't bother me. I won't bother you. Do you understand? Leave me alone to the husband. Don't touch me. I won't touch you. Do you understand? Anyway, regardless, never mind. All right, moving on. So we find that here she has experiencing this flow for 12 years. And it means here that she could not have been married and she cannot get married because no man can lay with her. Oh, you just missed you. I mean, oh, wait. All right. To have life is to grow and to reproduce. The function and purpose of this physical body, the Bible tells us in Genesis, he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Huh? That was our command. Now, I'm not telling you that every woman that doesn't have a child is not living. Oh, that's not true, because you should be reproducing of yourself in some way. What I'm telling you is that everybody should be reproducing in some way or form. Come on now. If you're a good mentor, you need to mentor somebody else. If you can sing, teach somebody else to sing. If you can preach, teach somebody else. You should be reproducing who you are. If you are a saint, then get some more saints, huh? Amen. That's the goal of life, is to reproduce, to grow, and then to grow, and then some of us want to reproduce, and we ain't grown none. You got to grow first, and because nobody wants you to reproduce what you are. You just a kid. No. You grow first, then you can handle reproduction. That's why building is so important. To be able to build a church, to be able to build a ministry, to be able to build a business, to be able to build anything, you have to first grow and then reproduce. If you ain't grown up, you shouldn't be reproducing. That's why teenage pregnancy is a tragedy. We'd be like, what? Wait a minute. Back it up. You ain't grown enough to handle this. So I'm going to have to raise this baby for you until you grow up some, because you about to cause this child's life to be ruined because you went too soon. Do you understand? So all of a sudden, here we find that this woman has an issue of blood, and this means that she cannot, it has caused a separation in her worship because she's distant from God. It's caused a separation in her family and friends because she's outside the city. And now it's caused a separation in her purpose and destiny because she cannot reproduce. Now, do you understand, in the back in the day, to not be married was to be was a tragedy. Because if you can't get married, you can't have no kids. And if you can't have no kids, nobody's going to take care of you when you get old. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because children at that time were considered wealth to a mother. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was their retirement plan. Do you understand? So all of a sudden, my whole future is put on hold because I can't get married. So here this woman with the flow of issue of blood is suffering with some real issues. Somebody say real issues. Not only is my body racked with pain and discomfort, but I'm an outcast. I've been an outcast for 12 long years. And I have tried everything I could to get this issue that is coming from me to stop. But my issue keeps coming from me, and it keeps causing me to have problems in every area of I've got this issue. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it keeps happening from me. Oh, come. There's some things that happen in you, and there's some things that happen from you. And the thing that is happening from me is causing, come on, I've got this anger issue that is happening from me, and it's causing issues. I've got this jealousy from me, and it's causing issues. Come on now. I've got insecurities, and it's happening. It's coming from me. It's one thing if I just got the problem on the inside and nobody knows it and nobody can see it. But now the thing that is flowing from me is causing me to be distant from God, distant from my friends and family, and now it's messing up my destiny. What am I to do? Because everything I've tried isn't working. Here we find the same type of whole problems. Everything that they've tried, nothing seems to work. And so here in the book of Leviticus, we found that this particular flow means that she's considered naked. This means that the curse is exposed. You understand? If you go back to Genesis, you remember when we were in Genesis and God cursed her in labor. And when you give birth, it will be travailing and much labor to produce a seed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your womb is going to have some issues. Now this particular flow, this issue of blood, is a result of that curse. Somebody say amen. And anytime you have that curse happening, what she's really saying here is I'm uncovered. Everybody knows that at this particular moment I'm weak. Everybody knows at this particular moment I cannot produce anything because right now production does not happen. But when this is over, production can happen. Now, this is the tricky part, because if we understand female anatomy at all, we find that the very act of having a menstrual cycle means that you are able to produce. But what happens when the thing that you're given to produce works against you? Come on. You've got leadership skills and you've got vision, but that thing is working against you. Come on now. You've got a ministry and a gift and an anointing, but your handling of that is working against you. You've got great ideas, but it's working against you. You've got a compassionate heart, but people keep taking advantage, and it's working. Like, what do you do when the thing that you've got to reproduce is working against you? And so here this woman has a situation where the very thing that she was given to cause her to reproduce is now working against her. It reminds me of Abraham, who had to hope against hope. You understand what I'm saying? This is the thing I'm supposed to hope in. This is where great expectation is supposed to come from. And now the very thing that I'm supposed to use to have hope is causing me to be hopeless. Amen. And so here the woman with the issue of blood begins to move in her hope. And she says to herself, if I can touch his clothing. Now, some translations say him. Some books, Luke says him. Some scriptures use, and the Synoptic Gospels use the word him. But I like how Mark says clothes, because here he's bringing a correlation in Leviticus, because what she's really identifying is, in my current situation, I'm naked. In my current situation, I'm unclothed. In my current situation, my weakness is seen. But if I don't have no clothes, if I can just touch the clothing of Jesus, I shall be covered. Come on now. She identifies, I need a covering over this situation. And if I don't have to talk to him, I don't have to be with him, he ain't gonna lay hands on me. If I could just touch his clothing, I can be covered. She longs to be covered. Now this is a true cry for many Christians in the body of Christ, because there are times when you've got an issue that is flowing out of you and you're still in the process of working on that thing. Come on now. You said, I don't want to be gay no more, but you're still working on some things. Come on now. You say, I don't want to drink no more, and you're still working on some. Come on now. I don't want to smoke no more, and you're still, come on now. But you say, while this is happening, I just need covering. I just need covering. I need Jesus to cover this weak area of me. Because if he could cover me, I could be made whole. Somebody say amen. So here we find the woman with the issue of blood has interrupted Jairus' journey to go get his daughter healed. Am I correct on that? And so here she comes, and the Bible tells us that as she's approaching Jesus, we already know, because the verse before that, there was a multitude that had enthronged him. Do you understand? A multitude of people had encircled Jesus. Now here is when it gets tricky. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, you act like you ain't never been there before, but here is where it gets interesting, because all of a sudden, she's on her way to get to Jesus. I could see this woman at her home going, Jesus is in our town. If I could just touch his clothes, it'll take care of this. I know for a fact. I'm just gonna walk by. I'm just gonna be like, ting, and just keep walking. You know, she kind of playing, you understand? I'm just gonna quietly, because I ain't supposed to be out there in front of nobody, you understand what I'm saying? But I can't help what I know I need from Jesus. So I'm just gonna walk by, hold your hand out. I'm gonna walk by, I'm like, ting, okay, good, got it, go. You know what I'm saying? She got a plan, you know, because she ain't want to be a distraction, you know? I ain't gonna be like, Jesus, heal me, because I know I'm unclean. Come on, see, that's what it's really like. I know I got some stuff going on, and I know, Jesus, I don't have the right to come touching on you, but if I could just get a little bit of just ting, just keep moving, just ting. It be like that sometimes. I say it be like that sometimes. Sometimes you done did some mess you had no business doing. You be like, you know what? I ain't got no reason to be in there. Sometimes, hallelujah. I'm just gonna be like, ting, Jesus, ting, ting, heal me of my issue. Ting, Jesus, ting. Just heal me of my issue, please. Because you feel on the inside that what you got going on ain't right to come approaching Jesus. And you just be like, just give me a little touch. Just ting, just, I don't want to disturb you, Jesus, because you're so holy, but I just need you to cover me. I need you to cover me. I just need you to cover me. There are times in worship you say, I know I ain't been doing what I need to be doing. I got an attitude, I have a mean disposition, but I just need you to cover me. I just need you to cover me. Cover me, cover me, cover me, cover me, cover me. My weakness has been seen. Cover me, cover me, cover me. The enemy is pressing at me. Cover me, cover me. He knows what I'm susceptible to. Cover me, Jesus. He can read my actions and tell what I'm tempted by. Cover me. So she's looking for covering, clothing, and healing. And so in this process, this is what I like. She probably had this plan. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just gonna go. When everybody, I'm just gonna just brush by. Just ting, Jesus, thank you. Keep moving and get mine. But what she probably did not account for was this multitude. Can you imagine, after being 12 years in pain, after you tried everything you could, you got one more great expectation. You said, I'm going to hope for this thing one more time. I'm going to just muster up enough hope just to get me through. I'm going to try it one more time. I'm going to put everything I got, and I'm going to go ting Jesus. And when you show up to ting on Jesus' clothes, it's a million people got Jesus covered. And you're probably sitting there behind a million going, what in the... Really? Really? Why couldn't he be on the boat preaching or something? Why he got to be in the midst of the throng of people? You know, he's in the midst of the throng. You don't see that account very often. This means that there are people all the way. This is that time in your life where you go, could it really get any harder than this? You'd be like, for real, like this is really, I'm like, Jesus, really, I'm coming for you. I'm coming to do, really? Really gonna make it that hard? You just gonna make it hard for no reason, huh, Jesus? Just hard for no reason. And because you did not account for it, I gotta push through the sea of humanity. I've gotta push through everybody else that is clamoring for Jesus' attention. I've got to make my way through them. And I'm already sick. I'm already drained. I ain't got no money. I'm an outcast. I can't afford for nobody to uncover my shame. Come on. And I've got to get to him. And this task has now become from difficult to nearly impossible. Because how can I get to him without anybody noticing? And why do I have to push through so much just to get the one thing that I know that I need? I feel like Jesus should have just been like, hark, you, everyone, step aside. Come to me. That's what she would have wanted. Do you understand what I'm saying? But there's got to be a great expectation in you that says, even if Jesus don't part the crowd, come on now, even if he don't tell nobody to move out the way, even if he don't come to my rescue, my hope and expectation is still in. If I could just ting, touch his garment, come on now, if I could still reach his clothing, I'll be healed. See, hope and expectation is not swayed by the current circumstances. See, if I got hope over here, it's going to carry me through. I don't care what the multitude looks like. Do you understand? I don't care how many people. I don't care how hard it gets. I don't care how many people are complaining. I don't care what difficult situation it is. If I've got hope and expectation, I'm not swayed by the multitude. Because that's what it looks like. Can I be real? You're like, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and move. I'm going to get this job. I'm going to get that car. It's going to be set. Got it. Boom. Make the move. What? No place to stay? Huh? Can I get a car? What? No. That's too high. I can't pay. Sure. The job. Can y'all go ahead and pay me? What? You had the budget decrease? What? I need to go ahead and can I just do it? And all of a sudden you find that that one act of hope and expectation has caused more problems than you accounted for. Oh, I'm preaching better than you acting, because you're going to have a situation where you've got hope and expectation, and every time you take a step, there's one more problem in your way, and you take another step, and there's another problem in you, and every step you take, there's a problem and a problem and a problem. But hope and expectation leads you right where you're supposed to be. Amen. So you can't let the problems of every person, and that's what those people represent, the sea of humanity. Right. All of that's in the way. Go ahead and have a seat. So here you find that this woman with the issue of blood is now having to make a way through all of this crowd. She's got to make a way through this. And when she finally gets there, I love this. When she finally gets there, she touches his garment. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I've preached this a couple of times where she had to press. And that's true. And she had to get low. Can you see that? In order, some translations say the hem of his garment. In order to get to the hem, that means she had to be brought low. This is the second account that you see that somebody had to be brought low. See, hope and expectation is designed to lower you, but not your expectations. Come on now. I'm not going to lower my expectations. But I will lower myself. Come on. I'm not going to lower what God can do, but I will make myself lower. Amen. Hope and expectation should produce humility, not pride. Hope and expectation doesn't say, I know God going to do it, so I'll be trying to tell me. Hope and expectation says, thank you, Jesus. Amen. See, that's the difference, because most people got faith, but they ain't got no hope. Because the journey of hope lowers you. Do you understand what I'm saying? The journey of hope gets you humble. I can tell people that you want to go up to God with all the faith in the world, but no hope. You just got faith because somebody else told you to have faith. Go ahead and do this. Okay. And that'll get you through when you're a baby in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? But when it's time to mature, you got to bury. You got to bear hope. You got to carry hope. You got to bear on your back hope. And hope brings you low. Do you understand? Really, really low. Do you understand what I'm saying? And hope is so low that everybody else is pushing and shoving. And you're taking baby steps. Very, just begging Jesus. Jesus, come on now. A lot of Christians are keen on faith, and I claim it, and I name it, and it's mine. But the real problem here is you ain't had no hope. Because when that stuff don't happen, you're looking at God, well, maybe, well, I don't know, You didn't, see, that's for children, huh? Naming and claiming is for immature children. Naming and claiming is for babes. You understand what I'm saying? My daddy said so, good for you. Now, when daddy said, now, pick up your own stuff and carry this hope and expectation. Now, that means you groaned, because hope and expectation brings you low. Real saints that have hope and expectation come in humble. They come in real humble. Well, I know God's going to do this. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And they sit there and they go through like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for giving me of my sins. Thank you for not leaving me. See, you ain't starting to thank him for the thing he's getting ready to do. You're thanking him in humility for what you've already done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for not leaving me. Thank you that I can walk. Thank you that I can kneel. Thank you that I can worship. Thank you that I can sing. Oh, come on now. Hope and expectation brings you low. See, y'all think hope and expectation, that's what they're preaching nowadays. It's just naming and claiming it and just saying it and declare it. Do you understand what I'm saying? But real hope and expectation ain't about that. Hope and expectation means I'm going to carry this thing and I'm going to bear it. Do you understand? And it's going to bring me extremely low to God. Amen. Now when she touches him, watch, go sit down. Watch this. When she touches his clothing, huh? Whether it's his hem or any garment that he is wearing, when she finally touches him, you see what happens. The situation goes like this. The Bible says that Jesus Christ said, who touched my clothes? Now, I know you've heard this before, and it still rings true, that there are a million people pressed on Jesus, huh? Now, you've got to see this. There are a lot of people with a lot of situations. You have to admit that probably 90% of the crowd that's around him has a need. A lot of the people around him have a need. Oh, come on. You're about to see the difference between hope and faith. A lot of people around him believe that he can handle their need. A lot of people around him believe that he can do something to help their situation. That's why they're all thronged around him. Jesus, Jesus, help us. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Ooh, me, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, 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 I got a son. There's a lot of people, probably 90% got problems, and they all believe that Jesus can do something or they wouldn't have been there. But I'm going to show you the difference in hope and faith. Amen. Hope places a demand on the power of God. Jesus said, in the midst of them, he said, oh, who touched, somebody touched my clothing. And the disciples said, Jesus, now how are you going to ask who touched you when everybody is pressed up against you? And what he's really showing you here is that everybody's got a problem. Come on now. And a lot of people believe I can help their problem. But it's that one person that came with hope and expectation that I feel tugging on the power of. Oh, come on. Hope and expectation places a demand on the power of God. Now, I don't mean to demand something that you have not earned or that God is not willing to do. But what I am saying that it places a demand, because watch the father. He sees his child coming and pressing through all those people, huh? Coming past her shame, come on now, past all the low expectations she's had in the past and refusing, come on. That the doctor said he would do it and he couldn't do it. That other physician said he could heal me and he couldn't heal me. So she's battling with all of the lower expectations and the disappointments of her past. And yet she's still saying, I'm not going to lower my expectation on Jesus. I'm going to believe that he can do it. I'm believing that God can do it. And she is pressing through that crowd just to touch the... And when she touches it, you feel that the father can identify with the carrying of hope. Nothing else places a demand on the heart of God like hope and expectation. You think it's your faith. Sweetheart, it ain't faith, because faith is just obedience to what God says. But hope and expectation could cause something to happen that ain't been done before. This is the first time somebody touched his clothes. After this, multitudes were touching their clothes, touching his clothes. But this is the first. Hope will cause you to do something and cause God to do something that he's never done before. Hope and expectation. This particular story is the only account, these two accounts are the only accounts where the individuals sought after God themselves with an expectation. In every other narrative of miracle and healing, that person happened to be there at the right time. You understand what they were passed? Jesus was passing by and saw. Jesus was passing by and saw. Then all of a sudden, when he came there, there was a woman. There was a this. There was a that. And he walked over to them. He saw the man with the demons. And he walked over. This is the only account where these people had hope and expectation and pursued God. And God began to obey what their hope and expectation was. Faith does not do that. See, the name and the claim it folk is trying to teach us that faith makes God do stuff for us. No, no, no. Hope. Because if you can get brought low, if you can carry hope, oh, come on now, then you're going to naturally reflect who God is, because you're carrying expectation. And that's what he purposed you to do. Because to carry hope and expectation is difficult, and it's hard, and it's heavy, and it's laborsome. Do you understand? It's laborious. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is a difficult challenge. And so this woman has carried her hope and expectation. And all of a sudden we find that in that process, Jesus can feel power released. And here we see that the expectation that you have and the high expectations that I have will cause the power. Are you with me? Are you falling asleep? I pray you ain't falling asleep. Hallelujah. But the high expectations that you have will all of a sudden cause the power of God to be released. You're trying to figure out what is the magic formula to get God to move on my behalf. I'm showing you exactly what it is. You've got to carry hope and expectation. Come on. You got to carry it the first day and it don't work out. You got to carry it the second day and it still don't work out. You got to carry it the third day and it still ain't working out. You got to carry it the fourth, the fifth, even to next year. Hope and expectation causes God to move. Amen. Not faith. Amen. Faith is easy. Faith is obeying what you know God said. Hope and expectation says, you ain't even said this, but just by who I know you to be. You ain't even declared this to me, but just by who I know God to be. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to carry it, because I'm going to prove you that you are who I know you to be. Amen. Hope hope and expectation confirms who God is to you, and he's not going to be a lie. But faith is easy. Faith is obedience. You plant that seed of faith, the dirt does it by itself. But hope and expectation is laborious. It makes your back hurt. There's always multitudes of people with other problems coming to stop your flow. Oh, come on, I got a couple of seconds to finish the story, amen? So the woman with the issue of blood made it. And the Bible says that immediately she felt the fountain of her blood was dried up. Now, I think that is important to note here that she had a situation that was constantly flowing. It was a fountain of problems. You know the situation where you got this one problem, but it just keep producing more problems. You understand? I ain't got no money. Now the electric bill coming, huh? Now the phone bill's coming. Now the power bill. Do you understand? Now the gas bill. Oh, come on now. I got this one situation. My child is missing, and now the school is calling. Now the police officers are calling. Come on. I've got this one situation, and my body is racked with pain. Now I might lose my job. Then I ain't gonna have no money. Then I'm gonna be evicted. Oh, come. You've got a fountain of problems flowing from you. But I've already covered that, amen. I hope you got it, amen. So Jesus said, who touched your clothes? And they began to question who had done this thing. And all of a sudden, the woman of God stood up and she said, it was me. I did it. And you find that in the next couple of scriptures, it's quite important to denote here that it wasn't just her touching of the garment that healed her. Because Jesus had to turn to her. Oh, come on. This is where the faith people get it a little mixed up. Do you understand? It's not just your touching of the garment. Because this would indicate that anybody could touch Jesus' clothes and the power was in his clothes. Oh, come on now. This would mean it's not in the healing oil. Because this would mean somebody could be on TV and sell you miracle healing. Because this means that you would believe that the power was in the object. No, what happened was, the rest of the story ends, as she touched Jesus, Jesus could feel that faith and hope pulled something from him. And she could feel instantly that she was healed. You got to understand, there's reciprocity in the relationship here. God can feel you, and you can feel God doing it. Come, God can feel you, and you can feel God doing it. There has to be reciprocity in your hope and expectation. God can feel you hoping, and you can feel him healing. And when that is done, then Jesus turns to her and says, your faith has made you whole. Huh? Go in peace. Now this is interesting, because had Jesus not said that, her healing would not have been complete. So you've got to see that it's the word of God that seals your hope. See, I could just touch him and feel something, a change has happened to me. But until Christ declares, daughter, a change has happened to you, that change is just a feeling. It's just a feeling. You just came and encountered with Jesus. You came and came to the altar and rolled and cried. But until God says you have been delivered, you have been healed and set free, that thing is still a process. Because God's going to declare, you're whole, you're healed, sin no more. Huh? So I didn't want you to think here that just your hope and expectation is the end product of everything you need. No. Your hope and expectation is the thing that gets God to move on your behalf. And then with that, he will then declare the thing that you really wanted. And that's to be made whole. Amen. Somebody say amen. You cannot have the miracles of God without his approval. I don't care how much hope and expectation you have. I don't care how much quote-unquote faith you have. You have an inerrant understanding of faith if you think faith is just believing. Faith is believing what God said. And hear her hope and expectation got God to say something about her. Her hope and expectation released God to speak to her situation. So it's just at this moment, all of a sudden, when this great miracle has happened, when this miracle has happened, we find, don't forget, we're in the midst of Iairus' journey, are we not? So this miracle has happened, huh? Somebody say amen. This miracle has happened, and all of a sudden we find that Iairus is still standing waiting on Jesus. Now Jesus done had to heal this woman and talk to her and figure out who she was, because nobody wanted to say who it was, and all this drama is happening. You can see Iairus over there tapping his fingers and tapping his toes going, really? Because somebody just step up and say who it was. I mean, if you touch the man's clothes, just say you touch his clothes. So we can go. Like y'all doing with me right now. Stop rushing me. Amen. Just, if you did it, just say you did it. Amen. So we can go. So all of a sudden, the servants of the Jairus comes to him. And they tell him, listen, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is already dead. And you can tell that this is the situation that will crush any man. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the situation where my best efforts, everything I could do, even situations that I could not control came. Come on now. I've got situations that I have no control. See, that's when a man is really tested. You know, not just men, but women also. I'll put the women out there, but can I minister to the men for just a second? This is when the situation really happens because men are not used to problems that they cannot handle. You know, women, we be like, okay, sometimes it's just going to happen because you 275 pounds and I'm 110. I mean, I just don't know what to say. You understand what I'm saying? But when it comes to men, the testosterone levels in them says, ain't no problem I can't handle. You ain't no call I can't lift. Ain't no business I can't keep. I can fix this company. I can fix this whole situation. That's how they think. They be like, we look at situations we ain't got no experience in as women. You understand? Women look at something we ain't got no experience in. We be like, let me see here. Maybe I should just lay low for a second, figure this out. And then move. A man looks at the same problem, no experience. You know what? I can take this. I can get this done. Oh, I'm going to do this. And they approach it with some veracity. Can I get an amen to any men? No. No man in the house want to agree with me on that. Men be like, I know. You're threatening me. You understand? I can handle this. Don't you? You ain't going to catch me thinking I can't handle the situation. I'm close, huh? I'm close. I think I'm spot on. The fact you don't want to admit it means to tell me you don't know yourself, sir. I'm telling you right now. You don't know yourself. I'm right on it. You understand? Because that's what they be like. No. You ain't gonna be able to prove I can't handle this. I'm going to take care of this right now. Let me think. Got it. I'm going to do it. Boom. You understand? They're proactive like that. Amen. At least godly men are. They be like, no, I'm going to do it. Now, after some time, Jesus will work on them and it'll balance out. Do you understand? But eventually, in the beginning, it's like, no. So here, Jairus is his challenge. You understand what I'm saying? Because now he has not just one situation he can't handle, and that's the death of his daughter. And he tried everything he could. And now he's got Jesus, his one hope. Come on now. The hope he had is now fighting against him. It would seem that Jesus is not trying to work with him. Jesus is his last hope. Now hope is contrary, is now fighting against him. Jesus was his hope, and it's fighting against him. And so now he needs Jesus to just come on, and Jesus just stop it with some woman with a period issue. And she's like, I don't understand this, Jesus. And now wait. That's what you be looking at the past life. For real, Pastor? They just ain't got no, that ain't no real problem, Pastor. That ain't no real problem. I got the real problem right now. I be looking at Jesus when I read these. I be looking at it. Now that I'm pastoring, I look at it completely. I be like, you know what, Jesus? I feel you. I feel Jesus, I'm with you. That ain't no real problem, Jesus. She got it. Women issues. Come, my daughter get ready to die. Right, amen. But her problem was real. It decreased her productivity. It tackled and messed with her destiny and purpose. It separated her from her God. Come on now. That's a real problem. And so while Ali's still laughing, and while Jesus is on his way, we find that once he gets done with the woman with the issue of blood that she had for 12 years, Jesus is on his way to go heal this girl who was alive for 12 years and now dying. Do you understand what I'm saying? And while he's on his way, he begins to move after he's dealing with this woman, and then Jairus gets the news that his daughter is already dead. And what I find is interesting here is Jairus doesn't cry. He doesn't fall to his knees in agony and pain. Huh? But what you see here, I love it. I love how this works. Do you see this? It says he permitted, go back to verse 36, I believe. Verse 36. It says, as soon as Jesus heard that which was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be, oh, come on. I got to show. See, sometimes you need to be in church. I know you don't want to hear it, but sometimes the situation has gone from bad to worse. Here is another situation where it's gone from bad to worse. And it's at that moment that it got worse that most people would start to leave God. Most people are like, well, I might as well just go ahead and go because she already did. Thank you so much, Jesus. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? And start leaving. It's a time when things get from bad to worse that people stop coming to church. You know what? I tried church. I came to Jesus and the pastor said it was going to work out. And the thing just got worse. And here's the time that we don't see you on Sunday. Now, this is the situation that has happened. So here the situation went from bad to worse. And this is what I love, because Jesus is listening. He's dealing with this woman. You understand what I'm saying? And encouraging her to finish out the rest of her life healed. And while he's encouraging her, he hears the conversation that is happening on the other side. And he immediately turns from this situation of hope and then feeds hope to this man and says, don't you be afraid. Fear not. Only believe. Now, this is the kind of love that your Father has for you, that when you think the situation has gone from good to worse, that this is the time that Jesus is immediately hearing everything. He's aware of everything. He sees it all. And he will come to you and say, fear not. He will see the situation go from bad to terrible and say, fear. He will speak to you and encourage your faith. Amen. He'll see it go from some money to no money to tons of debt. And he'll say to you right then and there, lift your hands. Fear not. Lift your hands in this house. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Come on, lift your hands. Fear not. Fear not. He'll see it go from 1 month behind to 2 months behind. Fear not. Fear not, fear not, fear not. He'll see it go from one problem to another problem to one surgery. Come on, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. He'll see it go from one broken heart to another broken heart. He'll say, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. God has an opportunity here. He's saying, when I see it go from bad to worse, I'm declaring fear not. Standing all over this house, come on, in the name of Jesus. Standing all over this house. By the time Jesus reaches the home of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, he finds that the daughter is dead to human eye. But Jesus already knows that her spirit is yet alive and her body is merely sleeping. He can already tell that I know I'm here. Now watch this. This is now in the study that we've seen on hope. This is now the third case where Jesus is touched or is touching something that is unclean. And all of a sudden, he touched the unclean demonic man and said, be cast out every demon in hell, clothed him and fed him and called him clean. Jesus separated the unclean from him and called that man clean. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then we find that with the woman with the issue of blood who was unclean and uncovered, that Jesus felt her touch him. Come on now. And she was made clean. And now all of a sudden, there is a dead girl. And that's considered unclean. And a true Jew should never touch a dead body. Do you understand what I'm saying? You would be considered unclean for touching her. But what I love that Jesus says is he does not call her dead. Come on now. I can't call her dead because that would be unclean. So I'm going to say she's just sleeping. Because if I say she's sleeping, then I can tell her to wake up. Yeah. And again, we find that Jesus is not afraid of our unclean situations. He does not shrink back because you've done something that he doesn't think you should do. He doesn't shrink back because you didn't handle it the right way. He doesn't shrink back because you tried everything. He walks right up to the dead situation and causes it to be resurrected to life. Come on. Somebody say, thank you, God, for resurrection power. Hallelujah. Thank you for resurrection power. Thank you for resurrection and power. Thank you for resurrection power. Father, we give you glory and honor. We thank you, Jesus, that in the fourth watch is a watch of hope and expectation. That even though it's dark right now, it's the darkest it will be before dawn. I can tell that dawn is coming. Come on. Somebody should be able to say that right now. Just because I see that it had gotten so dark, I can tell that sunlight is just, or that the sun, S-O-N, will be rising in just a moment. Hallelujah. I can feel him rising. Come on, somebody need to put your hand on your own belly. Say, I can feel him rising right now in the name of Jesus. I can feel him rising in me. I can feel him rising in my heart, rising in my mind, rising in my emotions. I can feel him rising in the situation that's around me. I can feel him rising and standing up. Hallelujah. And when he gets up, he takes me by the hand, just like he did with that young daughter, and says, Talitha Kumi, arise, young girl, arise. So, Father, I thank you in this house for your resurrection power. I thank you for causing us to be the expectators of hope. That we are the expectation of hope. Hallelujah. God, I repent now. Come on, repeat after me. I repent for every action, come on, of lowering my expectations. I repent every time I lowered my expectations. I repent every time I lowered my expectations. I repent for lowering my, I repent, come on now. I repent, forgive me, God, for lowering my expectations. I don't care how many things I've tried in the past. I'm going to press. Come on. I'm going to press. Come on. I don't care how many doctors I've seen. I'm going to press. I don't care how much money I've spent. I'm going to press. I don't care how many times I was disappointed. I'm going to press in the name of Jesus and raise my expectations. Father, I thank you, God, that it's good for me to hope. I thank you, God, that you are not, you said hope does not disappoint, because the love of God was poured into our hearts by the Spirit of God. So we thank you, God. We look forward to our hope not being disappointing. We look forward to the tree of life we get to eat from when this hope and desire is fulfilled. Come on, somebody needs to thank God for that. I'm getting excited about when you meet this expectation. Come on now. I'm going to stop lowering it. I'm going to see it just as big, just as beautiful as it is. And I'm not going to lower it in the net. I'm going to have great expectation. I'm going to expect to be healed. I'm going to expect to get in school. I'm going to expect to find that job. I'm going to expect that house. And I'm not going to lower my expectations, but I'm going to move.